Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We started just a little bit of a study last week with this thought, go in peace. I'm thinking really ultimately, when you go in peace, you'll end up with the Prince of Peace, right? And so we looked last week at Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, telling Moses to go in peace. And it really was just a reminder of God's faithfulness. Even as Moses faced uncertainty, he knew that God was going to go with him. Whatever the circumstances, God was going to be with him. Tonight I want to look at Hannah. Hannah, verse 17 of chapter 1. It says, then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Really, the story of Hannah is one of deep sorrow, at least the way it starts, but it will ultimately end in great joy. And really, that is conveyed by faith, prayer, and the assurance of God's presence in her life. And so you think about some of the deep personal anguish that she experienced, all because of her barrenness, being childless, and her rival, Peninnah, had children. Now, you know, in ancient Israeli culture there, barrenness was considered not only a source of great shame, but really of God's curse, a lack of God's blessing. It was a societal reproach on her. And so when Eli tells her to go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition, these are really an inflection point in her life. It's going to be a turning point, and we'll see that everything changes after she is told to go in peace. And I want to, this sounds kind of morbid, but I really want to dwell on Hannah's pain for just a moment. It was immense. She lived in a culture where a woman's value was based solely tied directly to her ability to have children. To be barren was to live a life of shame. Now, I want to ask you tonight, are there any stigmas like that in our culture today for people? A culture where if you don't have something or are not able to do something, are there still stigmas in our society, in our culture today? Like what? Can you think of any? Well, the bill says yes, but he can't think of it right off. I'd scared him. Okay, if you don't have all the shiny gadgets that the neighbor has or the new car in the driveway, then you obviously haven't been blessed of the Lord. Okay, I can see how that is in our culture especially. Anybody else? What's that? Well, just give me what you're thinking. Oh, if you're not in the pop culture, if you don't know what pop culture is, then you're just weird in our culture today. Yeah, I'd agree with that. Now, spiritually, what were you thinking? So, okay, somebody said something back here. What's that? A career? Explain what you're thinking on that. Right, okay, so he's saying if you have, or if you don't have a career, outside of the church, people look down on that. So I would agree with that. You say, my wife has been asked many times, is that all you do? No, maybe not that, but do you work? That's the question she's asked. Do you work? And she said, no, I'm just a stay-at-home wife and mother. You know, no work happening there. That's crazy. Curtis? Yeah, sure. That's kind of what I was thinking as well. Still today, if you have a couple that are not able to have children, my wife and I, we were married 5 years before Quincy came along, and some of the comments that people make are just, I mean, it's just unfathomable. The connotation like, well, you must be very selfish if you're not going to have children. You just want to enjoy life. And they have no idea. They never ask if you're trying to have children. They just assume that you're selfish or you know, just a lot of sometimes very crass questions that are asked and or given, And so, but there is still that idea that if you're not having children, then something must be wrong. Andrew? Okay. And so if you dress in clothing, so yes, then there is a kind of a stigma if you're wearing a, as a lady wearing a skirt. You know, it's interesting. It's interesting to me in this gender blender society, when somebody wants to dress up like something the opposite, what do they wear? A dress to be provocative, right? Anyways, I don't want to go down that trail. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. I think that in our culture, much like the culture back in that day, there's a lot of societal pressure that if you are, and let me not say societal pressure, because there's serial monogamy in our culture today, which means we're just going to be with this person for a while, and that person for a while, and that person for a while. But there's a tremendous amount of pressure within the church to go find somebody and get married. And if you don't find somebody before you're a senior, or if you've graduated, then obviously there must be something that God just isn't blessing. And let me tell you, that is hogwash. And let me tell you, I'd rather wait until I was 40 and get the right one than to jump into something because there is pressure, because there is pressure. By the way, don't put pressure on young men or young ladies and push them towards something that is not God's will. So, yeah, depending on what... I was thinking about something somebody said to me when they found out I went to Ambassador. Is that the school? I said, no, it just depends what church you go to, okay? So, but yeah, there is sometimes pressure if you only have one. What were you going to say? Only having one child. Yes. A family of four is a small family in some churches, right? What's wrong with you? So... Clay, all the way in the back. If you don't have money, yeah, people that are lacking. So there are still stigmas that we have to overcome. I would say this, handicap, whether it's any kind of disability, there's still a stigma in that in our society today. And whether it's being in a wheelchair, Brother Bill, I'm just waiting for one day we're going to have a healing service when nobody knows who you are and I'm just going to have you come up, you know, we'll just have a healing service here. But I bet I would imagine when you, if you drive that around in Walmart somewhere, you're going to get a lot of people looking your way. There are certain stigmas. Let me tell you another stigma you may not be thinking about, because I think in our church we try to do a good job of respecting our elders and honoring those that are older than we are. But in our society, there is really, I think, a stigma in growing old. Nobody wants to grow old. Boy, I just hope I die young because I don't want to live through being old. And there's just a stigma. It's foolish, you understand? So Panay is foolish in this, I hope you understand. But there is a stigma. And so think about some of the things that people go through in our day and age and the pain that they feel. But here we have Hannah, who was living in the same household as somebody that is constantly vexing her, Panay. I just want to ask you tonight, what do you think, how do you think Panay was vexing her? What do you think she was saying to her? Daniel? Say it again, I'm sorry. Cursed by whom? Yeah, I think that's right down the line. If she's not saying you're cursed by God, then she's saying, look how blessed I am. Look how blessed I am. I have my Rolex, and I've got my nice car. I'm not going to tell you about the debt that I'm in to own those things, right? But she's there flaunting the blessings that she was getting from God. And so whether or not she was saying directly, I'm blessed and you're cursed, the intonation was there. The idea was there. Curtis, what are you going to say? He says he thinks she was pretty passive-aggressive about it. Oh, how many socks are you knitting for today? Oh, none. Never mind. Right? So, But it's that constant vexation, that constant pain. What is interesting is her and the whole family would pack up and go down to Shiloh every year where the tabernacle was, and they would go in and worship. And it is during one of these times that Hannah finally goes in and just pours her soul out to God, her soul's anguish. And you know what I find interesting? Everybody in her culture is telling her that somebody is cursing her, namely Jehovah God. But who does she go to pour her soul's anguish out to? The Lord Jehovah. She never allowed the pressure from everyone else. Now, I'm not saying it didn't hurt her. I'm not saying she wasn't wounded, but it never dented her faith or her trust in who Jehovah was. It never caused her to question his character. My friends, tonight, I just want to remind you, whatever somebody may find to give you a hard time about, or to put pressure on you, or to mock you in some way, don't you ever, ever doubt God's character. He is a good God. So what happens then when Hannah pours out her heart, and Eli, the high priest at that time, sees her, and she's just praying with such fervency that she's just mouthing the words. She's not speaking out loud, but she's mouthing it. And what does he think? He thinks she's drunk. Now, it's pretty early in the morning, and I can only say this. I remember when I was studying through this book, and I preached through it a couple of years ago, and I just remember thinking, I think he's projecting onto her what he would be doing himself. And even though it's early, and even though there's no other reason or cause other than the fact that she is just under great agony of soul, he says, well, she must be drinking, because that's probably what I would be doing. I don't know. That's extra biblical. I'm just saying that's what Eli would say, not what Pastor Davidson would say, okay? So she's there pouring out her soul, and Eli realizes that he's wrong. You know, I think, let me rewind just for a second. So she goes to worship the one that everyone else thought was cursing her. And I think it would have been easy for her to be bitter at God. And I think the same is true about any of those instances that we gave. I don't have any, God's not giving me any children. Why doesn't he love me? I have this health condition. If God loved me, he would take that away from me. If God really loved me, he'd give me the job or the ministry opportunity or this or that. You know, if God really loved me, he'd give me a new car. Listen, God is not Bob Barker, okay? He's not asking you to come on down so you can get something from him. That's not how it works. That's not how a relationship works with God. Hannah's response was simply to take her pain to the Lord. She understood that the Lord was not the source and the cause of all of her pain. The Lord is the remedy. He's the balm of Gilead. He was what is going to ease that pain. Now, not even with the promise of a child. And so don't think that, well, if I'm just like Hannah and I go and pour my soul's anguish out to the Lord, he's going to give me that thing which I want so badly. That's not the moral of the story. The moral is trust God. Pour your heart out to him and let him give you what he knows to be best. What he knows to be best. So Eli tells her, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. I want to talk about that go in peace just for a moment. First of all, it was a confirmation of God's presence. When Eli said that, he was assuring Hannah that her prayer had been heard by God. That idea of peace, the shalom in the Hebrew language, it carries this idea of not just a settledness of heart, but it carries the idea of a wholeness or a restoration, the assurance of divine favor.
And so Eli's blessing reminded Hannah that God was near and he was attentive to her cries, that she had not been abandoned by God. But it was more than that. I believe it was a call to trust in the Lord. Go in peace. She could have turned around and said, are you sure? Are you really sure that God's going to do this thing? Because I don't want to leave here without getting my ticket. Now I forgot what they call it. When you get one of those things and you go to the parking garage, validate their ticket, right? Say, I want to get my ticket validated so I don't have to pay for it. I want to make sure that this thing is right. Now, Eli was not the model high priest, but he still stood as a representative of that mediator between man and God. And so we see that before Eli's blessing, Hannah is overwhelmed with sorrow. She has the agony of heart. And when she hears that, go in peace, her demeanor completely changes. Everything's different now. Look at verse 18, chapter 1. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman, that's Hannah, went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. What changed? It wasn't her circumstances. She still didn't have a child. What changed was her heart. The assurance of God's peace gave her hope. It renewed her strength, and it gave her the ability to wait on his timing, on God's perfect timing. I believe when Eli says, go in peace, she chose to believe the promise that God had given her through Eli. She claimed that promise, and that changed everything. And sometimes when we're grappling with pain and we're struggling and we can't see what's around the corner and we're losing hope, you know, when we spend time with God in his word, there are times he just gives you a promise, just at that right time. Sometimes we call it a handful on purpose, right? You can latch onto that, and that changes everything. But it's exercising that faith. I think it's a good reminder that we need to bring our burdens to the Lord. Psalm 55:22 reminds us to cast our burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. But what a wonderful promise. It sounds an awful lot like 1 Peter 5:7, doesn't it? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Secondly, it ought to remind us to patiently wait for the Lord. Wait for his perfect timing. For her, she left not knowing when that was going to be fulfilled, but she was claiming the promise that God had given. And so she just persistently prayed. She poured out her heart to the Lord, and she waited on the Lord. I don't know where you are in your life or what you think is going to be around the corner or what you're hoping for or what you're desperately begging God for. I would say continue just to talk to him about it. Give it to him. Don't stop. You say, does that mean I'm going to get what I want? No, it doesn't. But when you talk to him about it, he gives you strength day by day. He helps you to see that he is good despite the circumstances you find yourself in. No, to say that you're going to get what you want is the same as the health and wealth prosperity gospel. Is to say, well, if you just do X, Y, and Z, you're going to have that Rolex watch. You're going to have that nice car because God wants you to be happy. Let me tell you, God wants you to be holy a whole lot more than he wants you to be happy. When you're holy and you're living for him, there'll be joy. There'll be joy in that. That go in peace reminds us that we can find joy even in the midst of trials. Her circumstances hadn't changed, but she chose to walk by faith, to trust what God had said. I want to encourage you to do the same. So much like when Jethro was telling Moses, when Eli told Hannah, go in peace, it's not just a polite farewell. It's not just, hey, see you later. It's an understanding and an acknowledgement of God's presence in her situation. Those those simple words, those three words, go in peace, transformed Hannah's entire outlook. It dispersed the clouds of depression and sorrow and anguish and allowed the sunlight of hope to shine through. When you read your Bible, you may not read those exact words, but that's the exact message God gives us. Go in peace. Whatever burdens you carry, whatever prayers seem unanswered, you can hear God say, go in peace. You don't have to be turbulent in your heart. His peace is not dependent upon your circumstances, but it is dependent upon his presence and his promises. Let me leave you with that last thought, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. What a wonderful, wonderful reminder. Now, last week we stopped right at this time, and I thought maybe I should keep going. And so I've got about the same time difference as I did last week, but I want to finish up next week. So turn your Bible over 19 chapters to Samuel chapter 20. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 42. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. And so in a moment of loneliness and isolation, Jonathan's parting words to David were, go in peace. To me, that is a reminder that, or Jonathan was reminding David that he's never going to be alone. Think about David and where he was in the situation. He had lost just about everything, but there was the covenant friendship that he had with Jonathan. Go in peace, once again, is the reminder that David was going to go with God in his presence, right? All true peace will always start with a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the fountain of true peace. Jonathan's words to David were rooted in two things. Number one, their mutual faith in Jehovah God, and secondly, their covenant relationship with one another. It's this idea that when David was going to have to flee, and he was not going to have any of his friends, he has nothing. He's absolutely alone. Jonathan is saying, you'll never truly be alone in this world. I'll always be a friend to you. But I believe he was also reminding him that you're never going to be alone as long as Jehovah is God. Hebrews 13:5 says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Can I tell you, for the New Testament believer today, this truth is the bedrock of peace in every circumstance. No matter where David went, God was with him. God was guiding him. God was protecting him. I've read about, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Battle of Dunkirk in World War II, but British troops faced an impossible odds as they awaited evacuation. They were trying to get out of there. But amid the fear and the chaos, a message was sent to London, quoting three simple words, but if not. It referenced the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3:18. And that declaration of trust in God's presence brought hope to the soldiers and the civilians alike, reminding them that they were not alone, even in these dire circumstances. Do you sense God's presence in your life? I mean, on a daily basis. I don't mean just when we gather together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or even a Wednesday night. When you get up, do you sense God's presence in your life? He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be the central theme of your life. Jonathan's words to David also highlight the power of godly friendships. Here was a man that could have been king, but he said, David, I know you're going to be king, and I'm going to step aside. I'm going to follow you all the way, however long God allows me to do that. Can I tell you, true friends are a gift of God? But you ought to be careful about what kind of friends you have. You can look the other side, and later on in David's life, his son was going to meet a young man named Jonadab. And the Bible says Amnon had a friend. You talk about two polar opposites. One, conniving, manipulating, seeing how he can get everything that he can for himself, regardless of the circumstances or the consequences. And you have Jonathan, who could have everything if he would only abandon his friend. And yet he sticks by his friend because he made that covenant relationship. Ecclesiastes reminds us that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if the one fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. What kind of friendships do you have? You know, sometimes we think that's a junior church question. That's just meant to be asked or at the most maybe for college young people. But the truth of the matter is, we need to be careful, no matter what season of life we are in, who we allow to be our friend, who we allow to be our counselor. And let me tell you what I mean by that. I mean that there's a lot of things that may not be human that we spend a lot of time with, that we're influenced by, that we're listening to. And there are so many podcasts that are out there now. There are so many different media things that want to reach out and influence you. And you may not think of it as a friend, but I want you to understand that these different things that you interact with, and whether that's a movie or a television show or a podcast or simple a Facebook or even YouTube or whatever it is that you're allowing into your mind, it's influencing you in some way. I'm just saying, be wise about the friends that you keep. Make sure that you're not being led astray. Make sure that they're pointing you towards the Lord. This meeting was not their final. They'd see each other again in 1 Samuel 23. But in their final interaction of Scripture, it highlights Jonathan's unwavering loyalty and their enduring friendship. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." Do you notice that? He strengthened his hand in God. That's why he was a good friend. "And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." When Jonathan tells David, "Go in peace," he's reminding him that he's not alone. I'm thankful for the promise that we have, that we're never alone, that Jesus Christ is with us. "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee," he has promised. Maybe, and I don't know why, but during this time of year, maybe it's because the night is longer, the days are shorter, maybe because you're not around family that you used to be able to be around, or loved ones. But more people seem to suffer bouts of depression this time of year, near the holidays, than perhaps any other time of the year. And the one thing that Satan would love to do is to make you think that you're all by yourself. You know, we don't sing the song, "Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, might as well eat some worms." We wouldn't sing that out loud. But we'd say, "Why didn't I get very many Christmas cards? Why hasn't anybody called me or texted me or messaged me? Why? We'll allow ourselves to feel isolated. will withdraw from everybody, and we won't allow the fellowship of other believers to be a blessing to us if we're not careful. When I think about go in peace, I think about Moses, God telling him, I'm going to help to accomplish what I've sent you to do. I think about Hannah. God heard her cry and promised to answer. And I think about David. God's never going to leave you alone. And he's put other people in your life to help that walk, to help your walk with the Lord. Make sure you're using and have good friends here on earth. But above all, thank God that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. All right? Go in peace. Next week, on Tuesday, Lord willing, we'll finish that up and we'll look at the Prince of Peace, who tells someone to go in peace. All right? Why don't we go ahead and collect the prayer request?